speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
Indeed, the gospel is God's power to save and change our lives by saving us from our sins and giving us our new life in Christ. And that new life, of course, is according to His will. He is the Creator. He knows what is the best for man. And He's able to direct our steps as we ourselves are unable to do. The weeping prophet said in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says, Study to show thyself approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture inspired of God is profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I'm reading to you now from the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning in verse 19. It says, There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, when the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went back to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one arose from the dead. You know, God has blessed man in this life with the power to remember the days that are past. The joys of youth come before our minds, the pleasures of early life, the precious memories of home, the companionship of friends. Oh, my friends, if you only take a moment, you can think of all of these things, can't you? Yes, memory can be made a blessing. One poem put it this way, Where is the heart that doth not keep within its innermost core some fond remembrance hidden deep of days that are no more? Yes, indeed, not only can we remember now, but I want you to know that we can also remember in eternity. Indeed, that's our question today. Will we have memory in eternity? Well, the rich man did. He remembered his life back on the earth and the wrong things that he did. He remembered Lazarus. He remembered, no doubt, passing him many days without giving him any help. He remembered the fact that he laid at his gate and just wanted the crumbs that fell from his table. But he wouldn't even give those, evidently. It's the indication here at any rate. But then again, there's Lazarus. Lazarus also remembered the difficulties of this world. But he also knew now he is so comforted in the bosom of Abraham. And as you can see here, there's a pleading because of remembrance. Let it also be remembered that memory may be a cause of sorrow, or it may be a cause of regret, mightn't it? As well as a blessing in the lives of men. You know, memories can be very happy and very pleasant and filled with those good things that we like to remember, or they can also be with remorse and with regret. This account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16 may be a parable. I don't know. It doesn't say. But as most commentators regard it may be. But I don't think it changes the lesson whether it's a parable or not. The Lord did not state that it was a parable, but the account is here of two real individuals who died. The truth is either in the case remains unchanged, whichever it be, whether a parable or not. After death, you see that Lazarus enjoyed the comfort and the rest of Abraham's bosom, while the rich man entered into a state of torment and suffering. I can hear almost one say now, "Well, I don't like to think about death. That's not a pleasant subject," and that's true, perhaps, if you're not ready for eternity. But let me remind you, my friends, that we have no way of knowing when death shall come to us. We do know Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh the judgment. And many people have not seriously considered that death could come their way even today. Who can forget about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10? They didn't think death was coming to them that day. Likely, as many commentators say, they may have been drunk. But they did not obey God in worshiping as they should. They had no idea that that would be the last day of their lives. And what about those 250 men who offered incense in Numbers 16:35, who had the last day of their life before them? The thousands in the congregation of Israel whose lives were taken by the Lord as at a moment, says Numbers 16:45. Or the Philistines that were slain by Samson's death. Well, they didn't know that the house was going to fall in Judges 16:29-30. That's there, though, isn't it? And what about Goliath as he went forth to meet the young man David? Why, in 1 Samuel 17, he had no idea that that would be the last day of his life. Uzzah just reached to touch the ark, but it was against the will of God. And 2 Samuel 6:6, David says that he died on the spot. Job's children were taken immediately, evidently. Job 1, verses 18 and 19. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in Isaiah 37:36 went all at one time. The men who knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had cast them into that fiery furnace, they were also cast in. They had no idea that would be the last day of their lives. Daniel 3:22. Belshazzar didn't know it in Daniel 5:30. But indeed, that was the last day of his life, when he heard, "Thy kingdom is weighed in the balances and found wanting." And then the 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. You remember in Luke 13:4? There was the rich fool in Luke 12:13-21, who saw all of his possessions, and he said, "Why, soul, thou hast much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But the God of heaven said, "Thou fool, tonight is thy soul required of thee. And who shall these things be? And have you forgotten Ananias and Sapphira?" In Acts 5:1-10, Ananias, when he went to worship that morning, why, he had it all fixed with Sapphira, that they would lie to the Holy Spirit and to Peter about the things for which they had sold their land. They wanted the money, and they told that it was only, although it was only half of it, they told it was all of it. Well, they didn't know they were going to fall dead that day. Many people, my friends, will die today who certainly did not expect to. But let it be remembered that memory is going to stay with us, either of sorrow and regret or of blessings in the lives of men. After death, there was a complete reversal in the lives of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a reversal of their situation in life, wasn't it? In Hades, which that's what the word hell means here in the King James translation, in Hades, the awaiting place of all dead, the rich man appealed to Abraham, in this instance, for mercy, saying, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Luke 16:24. Do you suppose he thought that day he would be in torment? With all the riches that he had? With all the glory of the earth? Why, who would ever think that one who had all of this would at one moment be in life, the next moment in the torments of a flame? Then came the answer from Abraham, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Luke 16:25. And then the rich man was reminded that his destiny was sealed, and a great gulf separated the two men. And so that passage from one to the other place was unable to be done. They could not pass from one state to the other, could they? It was not possible. You know, the memory of that rich man served as a curse to him, didn't it? It filled his life with remorse and regret at this time. Once Lazarus lay at his gate hungry, He remembered that. He was afflicted and begging for help. He couldn't forget that. But he died, Lazarus did, unnoticed. Now the rich man begs for mercy, but is denied. Someone has said that in the democracy of death, all men are equal. The rich are divested of their wealth, and those like Lazarus lay aside in their rag. There was a time when the rich man could have relieved the beggar at his gate, but that day was now past, and the fate of the two men was settled. Seeing that all hope for himself was gone, the rich man pleaded for a miracle to convince his five brethren lest they too should be lost. He wanted someone to go back from the dead. You know, there are people today who claim they can converse with the dead. My friends, they don't tell the truth. None of the dead are able to be spoken to, nor are they able to speak to us. But he was told that they had the words of Moses and the prophets. If they rejected this testimony, they would not be persuaded by even a miracle. Well, it indicates here that Lazarus had obeyed Moses and the prophets, and the rich man had not. That these five brethren back on the earth had the law of Jehovah in the law of Moses, but they wouldn't listen to that. Likewise, many people today, they have the gospel of Christ, but they don't want to listen to that. They think they can go their own way, do their own thing, ignore God, even thumb their nose at God, and that they will mock God. But you know, Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, as you have opportunity, work that which is good toward all men, and especially them of the household of faith." My friends, what will you remember after your life is over here? For the first time, this man felt the need for God. This rich man, lifting up his eyes in Hades, he wondered if he could not have the blessings of God now. Well, after the rich man was lost and in torment, was too late to look for the blessings of God. For the first time in his life, evidently, he felt a genuine need for God. You know, like so many in the world today, why, he was probably so busy, he never found time for God. He was not perhaps an evil person as some might have been, not as bad as they were anyway. Perhaps he simply had become so involved in making money that he had not given any consideration to spiritual matters, or had not taken notice of the poor beggar at his gate. He had sought to gain the world, but he did so at the loss of his soul. You know, in Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" But at last this rich man saw his need for mercy. For the first time in his life, I guess, he saw an urgent need for mercy and cried for help in Luke 16:24. In the business world, of course, he probably had neither experienced much mercy nor shown any mercy to his competitors in business deals. Why, it was every man for himself, no compassion shown, and only the strong would survive. To ask or to seek help would have been an admission of weakness, wouldn't it? But now, in torment, he pleads in weakness for mercy. He finally saw the folly of his materialism, I suppose. For the first time, he learned the lack of true value in material things. There are no material things where he is. It is a spiritual abode. Only spirits abide there. None of his wealth is with him. All of his wealth, all of his goods, which he had accumulated, are now gone and worthless to him. His possessions could not purchase any relief here from the guilt and the pain that he had in Hades. God says to the rich fool, "Thou fool, of all of those who lay up treasures for themselves and are not rich toward God," Luke 12:20. Someone has said that $1 million will be worth more than a bale of hay, or no more than a bale of hay, on the judgment day. You know, that's right. $1 million will be worth no more than a bale of hay. Well, will we have memory in eternity? It looks as if we will. You know, Jesus said we would here, doesn't he? And this man became interested then in saving souls also, do you recall? For the first time in his life, evidently the rich man became concerned about saving the souls of his five brethren, lest they, he said, should share his fate and come to the place where he was. He knew they were living just like he had been living. He knew they ignored the needy. He knew that they had no time for anyone but themselves. And so he requested a special miracle whereby Lazarus would return from the dead to warn his brethren, to change their lives, and to avoid the agony that he was now suffering and would suffer throughout eternity. Did he have memory? Of course he did. He was told that such a thing, such a working of sending one back from the dead, would not even convince those if he went back. Those who refused to heed the words of Moses and the prophet, Luke 16 and verse 31. Well, do you suppose he was right? If one came back from the dead, my friends, and told you exactly what is written in the Scriptures of God, would you believe it any readier? Would you any sooner listen to it than what you are doing now? You know, that memory is sure going to haunt us when we know that we had the opportunity to attend Bible study, we had the opportunity to attend worship, we had the opportunity to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but we didn't do it. We had other things on our minds. Why, those who exalt miracles today above the Word of God need to consider and read carefully, don't they, what the book divine says. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend from the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now he's speaking to those who had heard the gospel, believed it, repented of their sins, and been baptized, according to Romans 6. They had obeyed the form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, according to Romans 6, 16 through 18. But they, my friends, are those who are Christians, and they should not even think about bringing some down from the dead or up from the grave, but rather they need to think about hearing the Word of God which is in their midst. You know, my friends, it's not necessary that Christ return from heaven or rise again from the dead. We have the Word of God today which produces faith and which saves the souls of those who will hear it. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And without faith, Hebrews 11:6, you can't please Him. But you must repent, because Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you're going to perish." And then again in Matthew 10:32, He said we must confess the Lord before men if we expect Him to confess us before our Heavenly Father. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We have the Word of God today, don't we, which produces faith and saves souls. Jesus has promised salvation to those who will believe and are baptized, Mark 16:15 and 16. Believing, penitent souls can be baptized and receive the remission of sins and be added to the Lord and His church, Acts 2, verse 36 through 47. My friends, if you're waiting on a miracle, please don't wait any longer. The miracle is not coming. The Word of God is here, and it is able to be obeyed. And you will remember in the judgment whether you have done so or not. When we go into eternity, all will be set. That great gulf is there that cannot be crossed. Cross it now. It can be crossed in this world, from the life in sin to the life in righteousness. And we're hopeful that all who are within the sound of our voice will take heed to the Word of God and do as Paul said, "I commend you unto God and unto the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified through faith in me."